G'day everybody, it's great to see you. If we haven't met, my name is Rick. I'm normally at 6:30 in the evening. I'm also doing life with Mike, that's great fun. But let's get into it, let's look at God's Word together. How about I pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your Word. We thank you that it reveals to us the things that you've done in the past and the things that you've done in your Son, Jesus. And we pray that now it would build us up and challenge us to be conformed to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were young, we used to think the world was sort of truly amazing in the true sense of the word, awesome. We would just be captivated by the smallest things, from a bug to an ant or a leaf, whatever it was. And we were fascinated. We'd annoy our parents with endless questioning. And we didn't have much of a vocabulary, so we'd just sort of say why about everything. When I was young, I remember I was out in the backyard at home, and we had a great big jacaranda tree. I remember asking my dad lots of questions. I was really interested in, you know, what things are made out of. And so I'd ask my dad, I said, oh, what's this tree made out of? And he'd said to me, leaves and bark, Rick. I said, oh, what are they made out of? And he'd say, oh, well, they're made of wood, Richard, they're made of wood. And I'd say, right, great. What are they made out of? And he paused and he said, they're made out of atoms, Rick. I said, oh, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. I said, what are they made out of? And by that time, he'd gone inside and I was left alone. You see, as we get older, though, we don't really ask those questions anymore. Maybe we just forget how awesome the world really is. Maybe we think that we've sort of tied every answer into a neat little knot. Maybe everything's explained, or so we think. Either that, or we've just lost interest. I don't know what the answer is there. But it's a shame, really, because when we come to a psalm like this, Psalm 29, we sort of shrug it off as being, well, a little bit irrelevant, perhaps even out of date. But I think this psalm is really important for us, especially in our day and age, in a world as awesome that we live in, where we have sort of forgotten that the world around us is the awesome work of an awesome God. This psalm is especially important for us because we live in a world that likes to explain things without God. Somehow it prevents us from giving glory to our powerful God. So that's what we're going to think about today. As we look at this psalm, we're going to think carefully about how we see our world and how we see God's voice powerfully at work behind it all, and how that pushes us to praise him and how it gives us confidence as well. So let's get into it. Have your Bibles open, have your outlines there if you find that helpful, and let's look at it together. First off, we see that this psalm is a psalm of praise because it calls those who are gathered together to praise God. Only the unique thing here is that it's not only those who are gathered on earth that are called to praise God, but also those who are gathered in heaven. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, ascribe to Yahweh, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Heavenly beings simply means angels. You might have a footnote there that says sons of God, which is a more literal reading. But that's all it means. It just means angels. But why is it doing that? I think this psalm wants us to sort of raise our eyes to see beyond our normal everyday earthly experience, as if to draw us up into heaven, to see God gathered with his angels in power and glory. And that's why it makes a point of it in verse 2, this time speaking to us as we gather together. Look at verse 2. It says, ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. So we see this picture in our minds as we gaze upon God in all his glory, sat upon the throne with his angels sort of arrayed around him, and we marvel at this picture and splendor of his holiness. This shouldn't be an entirely new concept for us. We've just been recently going through the book of Revelation, which is full of vivid imagery of God seated on the throne and sort of terrifying creatures surrounding him with many eyes and a sea of glass beneath him. It's an incredible thing to picture in our minds. And I wonder if that's something that actually crosses our minds very often. When we think about the world around us, do we include the heavens in the way that the scriptures constantly do? Or do we simply only think of the things that we can see in front of us? Some people have great difficulty seeing the world through the lens of the Bible. But if we don't accept that there is a spiritual realm around us, above us, below us, I think we're going to find it hard to hold on to the gospel at all. See, the Bible is full of supernatural things. The very concept of God is outside our earthly human experience. That's because God is, by definition, holy and separate to us. See, God created our world, but he also governs our world. He makes the rules and he breaks them if he chooses to. That's why it shouldn't surprise us when Jesus, God the Son, he walks on water. He heals the lame. He raises the dead because he rules creation in a way that we can't, in a way that we don't. So people seem to think it's illogical to believe that Jesus can do such things. But frankly, I don't see the problem. Sure, if he weren't God, it would be difficult to believe. But that's exactly the point. It's no problem for God to break the rules of his creation because he's God. It's one of the very ways he shows us that he is God. I don't understand what the problem is anyway. I think this picture that we have of God in heaven surrounded by his angels is so encouraging, actually, because it reminds us that we have a God who reigns supreme. The fact that the angels are called to respond to God in the same way that we are, by ascribing or giving glory to the God in heaven, it reminds us that even the most impressive things of heaven, the angels, as awesome as they are, they even give glory to God. The point is that there is nothing, not on earth, not in heaven, that is greater than God. And so we're all called to come, praise and glorify him. Now you might say, well, that's all well and good for the angels in heaven. They get to see him in his glory. But what about us? Well, this psalm wants to remind us that we too can observe the powerful voice of God on display here for us in creation, on the earth. So look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, "The voice of the Lord is above the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord above vast waters. The voice of the Lord in power. The voice of the Lord in splendor." So here we have a description of a storm collecting out over the ocean. I don't know if you ever watched a storm come in over the ocean. It's one of the most beautiful things, I think, that exists. But here we're called to view the storm as a demonstration of God's powerful voice. And it does that in a few different ways. Firstly, I think it makes us actually think back to creation, the creation of the world, at the very beginning of Genesis, where it says in Genesis 1:2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." And what happened here? Well, God speaks the whole world into being out of nothing. Sadly, today I think we're often more ashamed of the fact that God created the world with the power of his word than we are proud of it. So when we're pushed, we don't really want to admit that the Bible says God spoke the world into being. It's not because it's not true, it's because we live in a world who doesn't like God, who hates God. And it always amazes me when you flick on the television. I seem to always end up watching TV shows where celebrities are narrating them and talking about just how amazing the world is. You get people like Will Smith, and they talk about the earth as the single most extraordinary thing that has ever existed, which is quite right. And they talk about the sort of astronomical odds of a world like ours existing the way that it does here. And they talk about the extraordinary complexity of the human body. They're absolutely flabbergasted by it. And yet, though they acknowledge this, at the end of the program, they just sort of shrug their shoulders and they go, "Wow, what a marvelous accident. You know, what great luck." As the British evangelist Rico Tice says, it's like looking at a work of art without wondering who painted it. See, we mustn't let the world trick us into thinking that there is a better explanation for our world than the existence of God. See, God is the most reasonable explanation for our world. Romans 1 verse 20 says the world is so clearly made by God that all of humanity is actually guilty for denying it. Look at what it says. It says, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. That's how clear it is. But on another level, I think these verses remind us that God is the one who creates the storm. That to hear the thunder is to hear his voice thundering from heaven as he sits enthroned over the seas. Now, I don't know about you. I think the ocean is pretty frightening. I think it's more or less terrifying. I have a rational fear of sharks. I don't know about you. I'm okay with that. Personally, I don't think I'm going to be joining Mike for an early morning surf out there. It's just not my thing. I don't think humans were made for the water. Fish definitely are. But humans, they sort of flap and flail about in the water. And from what I hear, that only makes sharks more interested in you. Despite my fear of the ocean, though, or the great deep, if you want to call it that, here we see that God is sovereign over it. I can't help but think of Jesus as he calms the storm with his disciples. They thought they were going to die. And it's no wonder that when he stood up and calmed the wind and the waves with a word, they asked themselves, who then is this? And I think at times like this, when our world seems to be flapping about in a manner not unlike the waves of the ocean, it's good to know that despite what it looks like, God is supreme. He is in control, complete control. As Christians, we don't need to be panicking at a time like this where governments and nations are out of control as plagues ravage the land with sickness and death. As bad as these things are, we know that God is in complete control. No amount of anarchy can separate us from the God who loves us in Jesus Christ. Let's move on to verse 5. It's as if the psalm moves with the storm. It's begun collecting over the ocean, now it moves onto the land. And for the Israelite, this storm starts over their northern neighbours and it moves south to the wilderness and it's wreaking havoc as it goes. So read with me from verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodlands bare. Here the psalmist, he paints a picture of a violent storm, crashing thunder, rumblings of an earthquake and thunderbolts of lightning. It's very, very frightening. First, the voice of the Lord, like a lightning bolt, he shatters the cedars of Lebanon. And the cedars of Lebanon, they function as a symbol of majesty and strength in the Bible. The idea keeps coming up because cedars from Lebanon were highly prized as building material for all the greatest buildings, from temples to palaces. Even Solomon, he brought cedars from Lebanon to build the temple. And it's not hard to imagine how these same cedars, they become a symbol of pride as well, which is why the prophets keep speaking about them in this way. Lebanon's pride was their timber. And now I admit, cedar is one of my favourite timbers. It has a lot of good properties, actually. For example, it's extremely good at resisting humidity. Most other timber would want to rot and sort of turn back into a tree, but not cedar. No, it's great. That's why you build saunas out of it. It's light, it's strong, it's beautiful, it's great. It's got a lot going for it. Plus, it's one of my favourite timbers to cut. That the smell of freshly cut cedar is really beautiful. And apparently God likes it too because he smashes them to smithereens. You see, God's voice with bolts of lightning, he makes Lebanon and Sirion frolic off like a calf or a young ox. Sirion is another name for a mountain in Lebanon. It's a mountain associated with all sorts of idol worship. And here this psalm, it reminds us that the nations are nothing compared to God. They can't compare to him. Which is really important for Israel throughout history. Their neighbours were always threatening to extinguish their faith, to lead them off into idol worship. And we live in that same world, living among people who don't know God, who would prefer that we didn't speak about him, who would prefer if we joined in with them in rebelling against Christ. But this psalm is a great encouragement that, like the storm, God's voice scatters his enemies. Yes, the voice of our God is powerful. It flashes flames of fire. It lights up the entire sky. And God's voice strikes terror in Lebanon in the north and in the wilderness of Kadesh in the south. The wilderness of Kadesh is where the Israelites wandered after coming out of Egypt, after being rescued through the sea, and after their enemies were defeated by God's great power. And in the wilderness of Kadesh, they grumbled amongst themselves that they had no water. They lost their faith in God, and so God provided water from the rock through Moses. What they didn't realize that even in the wilderness, God's voice was present and powerful. So it's with these elements of Scripture and the witness of a powerful storm striking fear throughout the earth that by the end of verse 9, all in his temple, all those who are gathered together, they cry out, glory, glory to God. And we can too. So this psalm, I think, is a fresh look at our world and a much needed one too. It reminds us that we do not live in a natural world, a purely natural world, that is. A world where things just sort of happen by chance. We do not live in a world where God is absent and missing. No, we live in a world that God created. And the storm is a great demonstration of his powerful voice. It's interesting to think that humans have sort of always thought this way, that the world is governed by the gods, as it were. Human beings are inherently very religious. I think history proves that. Many cultures today, they still serve the idols of the crops, of the harvest, of the seasonal rains, and the storm that they need to survive to produce food. Now, although they got it wrong because idols are not real, they at least recognize something sort of bigger than themselves. They at least recognize the existence of God. But strangely, here in the West, God has just sort of been removed completely from the picture. At least that's what we hear on TV most. Instead of looking at our world and seeing evidence of God's goodness, his power, his love, his holiness, his glory, instead we like to explain our world in purely mechanical, material ways. But it got me thinking, when I speak, for instance, you could explain it in terms of my vocal cords vibrating and that sending sound waves through the air. Sometimes it sends more things through the air if you're too close to a person. You know, you get a spray or maybe even a smell. That's one reason we can be thankful for social distancing. But you never say that it wasn't my voice, would you? No, in the same way, when we look at our world, just because we can explain the things and measure them, just because we can explain them in mechanical terms, that doesn't make it any less the work of God's voice. It doesn't make it any less the work of God. I think we need to push back as Christians. We should start trying to speak in a way that properly acknowledges the truth. Instead of saying nature, we can say things like creation. You can just see how people react to that. It's these little things which make up a distinctly Christian vocabulary. When you're with a friend or a family member and you see a storm rolling in, you can say to them, isn't God incredible? Isn't he powerful? Just see how that goes. You see, by becoming a disciple of Jesus, God's Spirit transforms our heart and mind so that we no longer conform to the world's view, but we actually conform to the Bible's view instead. That's why a psalm, I think, like this is kind of hard to appreciate, because we've conceded too much ground to our neighbours' views. They think of the world as a natural event, a lucky dip of chance, but that's not what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits enthroned king forever. See, here we have the flood of Genesis, chapters 6 to 9. That flood which destroyed all of humankind. The flood shows us that God is king forever, so much so that he doesn't even need human beings to enthrone him. He's just king, whether we like it or not. He sat enthroned as the whole world was flooded, where all the creatures of the earth were wiped out. See, this whole psalm has been drawing us in to worship God as the one who reigns in power and glory. entirely set apart from human beings. I mean, here he wipes them out and he's still enthroned. I think this makes the great point that God does not exist in our minds. He doesn't change whether we are around or not. He doesn't need our acknowledgement. See, I've spoken to many people who talk about God as though he's nothing but a figment of our imagination. They say things like, I like to think God is like this, or I can't believe in a God that does that. These same people will tell you to sort of keep your beliefs to yourself, because ultimately they believe that faith is purely a personal, private matter. But this is not the way reality works, is it? Imagine if I spoke about my wife like that. Imagine I say, I like to think of my wife Jane as, you know, she has blue skin, and I like to think that she likes collecting stamps, and she likes to run marathons every Saturday. Now, if you know Jane, you know that's not true, right? What I think about her doesn't really change who she is in reality. She's a real person. But that's just the point. People don't think about God as if he's real. They think about him in a purely subjective matter. But God is who he is. You and I can't change that. God sits enthroned whether humans exist to worship him or not. God is king forever. But I think the flood reminds us of two things. On the one hand, it reminds us of God's righteous anger against sin, an anger that all of us deserve, the things that we have done wrong. But on the other hand, it reminds us that for those who God has called, he is our strength and he is our peace. See, at the flood, God chose Noah and his family and saved them by building an ark, and on that ark they were rescued from the flood. See, we too live in a similar time today. Hear these words from Jesus in Luke 17. It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see, God will come again in judgment just as he did in Noah's time. But this time, God has made a new ark in the person of his Son, Jesus. See, anyone who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins will be spared from that coming judgment, because that judgment has already been dealt out fully and finally on the person of Jesus on the cross. That's why I think this psalm is a great encouragement. It's a reason for boasting. It's a reason for praise and worship. Because even though God thunders from above like a fierce storm, he does so for our sake. God is our God, and by faith in his Son Jesus, he is not angry with us. That's why at the end of this psalm, we can say confidently in verse 11, the Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Let's pray. Father, we praise and worship you, for you are a strong and mighty God. The power of your voice is clearly seen in all creation. Help us to be transformed in the way that we think and speak, to ascribe you the glory you deserve, and to hold out the way of salvation to those who don't know it yet. And Father, may we keep trusting in the person of your Son, through whom we are delivered safely into your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.